All right, we are getting very close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now just two more sections that we have to deal with and then come to a conclusion here in Matthew chapter 7. And we closed off dealing with false prophets. False teachers, of course, is what the application that we made of it. And very important stuff that we were looking at there from God's Word. And now as we get into the next section, we find some more falsehood under consideration, but it's sort of a different sort. Again, we dealt with false prophets, and now in the next few verses, Jesus deals with false profession. And we find that there are individuals who, of course, are not what they claim to be. And this really, in some ways, is a very sad few verses that what Jesus reveals. We've already looked at the fact that another sad passage, of course, is when Jesus was talking about the narrow way. And we realized then, if you recall, that basically only a few are going to end up going to heaven after a while. And we use the word few, of course, comparatively, but compared to all of the people who are going to be lost, and even at any given time, compared to the number of people who are in a relationship with God and fellowship with God, there's really only the faithful few who have that relationship. Well, as we get into this context now, we find that there's a lot of people who basically think that they are saved, but they aren't. And it is really heartbreaking to think about how many people in the day of judgment are going to be lost. We know that there are scores of people who just flat out reject God and reject His Word. And that obviously is a sad thing. That ought to be something that saddens us. Remember, as we began this whole thing talking about in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, and we made the application with regard to sin and the people around us who are in sin. And we should be mourning over that. And it's sad to think about how many people then are going to be lost in the end. But maybe, and I don't know if you can put levels of sadness on this sort of thing, but to me, as you think about the people who really, really believe that they're saved, who might with boldness stand before the great white throne, only to hear the words, "Depart from me." That is, to me, extremely sad. And that's what Jesus gets into here, beginning at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And I don't know if I'm articulating this just right, but I mean, you could just think in the day of judgment there has to be some people. Yeah, I mean, all we can do is just imagine how this will be. But there'll be some people there who, again, have lived just terrible lives, or at least lives void of God. It doesn't necessarily have to be those who are involved in all kind of immoral things, but there's a majority of people in the world who don't care about God and who don't believe that the Bible is God's Word and all of that. But you can imagine on the day of judgment, they'll know, won't they? I mean, as they stand there in the judgment scene, they will know, "I'm in trouble. This is real. And I didn't believe it. And here I am." They'll know they're in trouble. But to think of all of the people then, that are there, though, thinking, "I'm okay because I have done this and I have done that and all of this I have going for me." And some of these things, they'll be able to say, according to Jesus, "Some of these works I've done in the name of Jesus." And then to hear Jesus say to them, "Depart from me." I mean, that is really kind of a sad situation to think of. And one of the things we don't want is that to be us. Because what if that's you? You're standing there with all boldness. And after all, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And you have full confidence. And again, you notice he uses the word many here. Many will be in this situation. There'll be many on the day of judgment who think that they're just ready as can be for judgment. And they're going to be ushered into heaven. And they're going to hear the words, "Come unto me." But they'll hear the words, "Depart." And that's why I've often said in lessons like this and in lessons on the judgment, that sort of thing, that we right now, I mean, it's too late. Once we're in that situation, there's no change in anything. Our fate is sealed. This is the only period of time right now where we can change things, where we can make absolutely sure that we're going to hear those words, "Come unto me." And Jesus basically tells us how it is that we have to do that in this context. He doesn't go into detail, but in a general way, he tells us what we have to do. But there are many, many, many people who simply aren't doing that. And so verses 21 through 23 then is what we're going to be dealing with. And we'll just kind of go through it and look at some things that are significant. First of all, those who profess, whose profession is less than their practice. They're some of the ones that are going to be disappointed. Their profession is less than their practice. Things just don't add up. They say one thing, but they're living a different way. And there's inconsistency in what they say, how they talk, and the reality of their life. They have good profession, but their practice doesn't measure up to it. And again, there are many individuals within churches of Christ who fall into that category. I would say probably in every local congregation of any size that there's probably some sitting or standing here even this morning who fall into that category. So that you have to really look into God's mirror and get a reflection and make sure that things line up, that things are consistent, that whatever you say, however you talk, that you're doing, you're practicing, measures up. It all lines up. But there's a lot of people who aren't like that. They have a good profession, but their practice isn't what it ought to be. And so looking again at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the idea here of Lord, sometimes the word Lord is just used in a general way, like sir, a respectful kind of designation. Kyrios is the Greek word here. And basically, though, when it's used in the way it is used here, has to do with recognizing the all authority of an individual. And so these individuals, this isn't just, he's not just talking about people who might pay him respect like you would someone in a position of authority on earth and just call them sir, that sort of thing. But these are individuals who recognize who Jesus is. So these are individuals who believe Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. Now, right away, One of the false doctrines, of course, that we always talk about is faith only. A lot of the people that I described a few moments ago who will be standing there and thinking everything's okay and that they're ready to be ushered into heaven are those who have believed the faith only doctrine. It's why it's one of the most devilish doctrines that there is. It for a lot of different reasons. One reason is because it sounds so good. And people who believe in faith only, they basically believe they're giving God all the glory and all of that. And yet it is a doctrine that by its very nature would lead some at least not to even consider, not to look closely at the commandments of God, in the Word of God, and to follow the pattern, all of that. Because why does any of that really, really matter at the end of the day if all you need is mental assent? And yet here, Jesus obviously destroys that doctrine, because who is going to refer to Jesus as Lord except for those who really accept, who believe that he has all authority, that he is Lord? By the way, we often emphasize that. I even have a sermon on this. I don't think I've preached it here yet, but on the Lordship of Christ, you have heard me say, Jesus is Lord no matter what we do about it. And that's true, isn't it? Acts 2, of course, in the sermon that Peter preached, God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's just a foregone conclusion. And it doesn't matter if the majority of the world, it would matter if everybody on the face of the earth, including all of us, started to deny that. He's Lord no matter what. The only consideration is, do you accept him as your Lord? And what one of the things that we're finding here is doing that is more than just saying Lord. If you accept Jesus as your Lord, you act like it and live like it. It's more than just lip service. Because many are going to say, Lord, Lord. But the point I'm making now is, again, this just obliterates faith only. Because these anybody who's going to address Jesus like that is someone who accepts that he is the Son of God. That he does have all authority. And there's too many people who think that's all there is to it. That's enough right there. How many people have you heard talk about with Paul, for example, that he was converted on the road to Damascus? How many people believe that? A lot of people. Why? Because they say he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. He referred to Jesus as Lord. And so now we know then he was converted. Once he began to understand that this one who he was fighting against is Lord, and he called him Lord, he was converted at that time. And of course, we know he wasn't. He wasn't converted until he got into Damascus itself. But that's the theory, that all you have to do is say Lord. And so you acknowledge mentally that Jesus is Lord, and that's when a person is converted. And that's going to lead to a lot of sadness on the day of judgment. Here Jesus says many will say, Lord. And again, acknowledging all that he is and what's involved in that lordship. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone, rather, would say to me, Lord, Lord. Will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does what? Who does the will of my Father. And here's where the profession has to add up to the practice. It's enough. Now, in an audience like this, I'm quite sure most of us, if not everyone here this morning, would acknowledge again, just like these people, Jesus is Lord. Anybody here that doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord? No, we all do. We all do. Intellectually, I think every last one of us know that Jesus is Lord. But really acknowledging him as such is more than just that. We have to live like it. Remember what Jesus said in one place, why call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say. And we a lot of times it's easy to fall into that category. None of us do all that Jesus tells us to do all the time, because that would mean what? We were what? We were perfect and sinless. So all of us stumble from time to time. We all sin. You say, no, I never sin. John says you're a liar in 1 John 1. We all sin. Now, I'm not of the impression or the opinion that some people are, that we go around sinning all the time. Some people exaggerate that. But we can sin in word. We can sin in thought. We can sin in deed. And the thought part of it might be the hardest thing to avoid. But you don't go around sinning indeed all the time, do you? Do you? I mean, do you sin indeed every day? I don't think you do. Some people think it's inescapable, but I don't believe that. Many of you probably go long periods of time without violating God's word so far as your deeds are concerned. Maybe even so far as your words are concerned. And so we're not just sinning all the time. If so, we probably really haven't been converted, and we need to be strengthened, and we need to grow, obviously. But the fact of the matter is, all of us sin sometimes. There's not any perfect people here, and so we thank God that our salvation doesn't rest upon that. But we have to make sure, though, that things are lining up again, that we're doing God's will on a regular basis. Everything from attending like this, or whatever, we don't have time to go through all of the commandments that we have. But whether we're talking about personal work, we talk a lot about that, and making sure that we're talking to other people about the Lord, and whether you talk about praying or studying, the Bible gives us all kind of commands that we have to keep. And we have to do those things. We can't just ignore any of the commandments of God. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, if you truly believe that He is Lord, then you'll do that. You'll have an obedient kind of faith. That's more than just mere mental assent. There's a lot of people who again, intellectually, will accept that Jesus is Lord, would say to you, He is the Son of God. But there's more to it than that. There's a commitment level that we have to have. That's when practice and profession begin to really line up. It's why we have to emphasize even with young people before they obey the gospel. Sometimes we think it's just a matter of memorizing a few things. A six-year-old can memorize, you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so just because someone can say, how do you become a child of God? What do you have to do? Well, this, you know, you have to hear, do those five things. That doesn't mean that that person is ready, does it? And there's a lot of us, I think, who sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, you know, I acknowledge all these things, and I've done those steps and everything, and I know God is real and all of that, but what about real commitment? Really acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. If He's the Lord of your life, you will keep His commandments. You will be faithful to Him in all respects. And again, you may stumble from time to time, but things will line up. It won't just be talk. It won't just be discourse. The deeds will be there. The toiling will be there. And so it's very, very important that we don't just say Jesus is Lord. Look over, we're all familiar, but look over at James chapter 2. Remember what James emphasizes. And I've often pointed out as we turn over there that this, sometimes we read passages in light of modern day controversies and that sort of thing. And we have to be careful about that. James here, in this familiar text, emphasizes what kind of real faith saves. Beginning at verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? A pretty simple question. You say you have faith. All of us here, again, if I ask for a raise of hands, do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? We'd all raise our hand. We have faith. But what if you don't have any works? Can your faith save you? Can that mere mental assent save you? And I think all of us realize that the answer to that is no. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what men like Abraham did. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. Very familiar text. We've read that many times before. But again, this wasn't something that James wrote because there was a bunch of faith-only people going around teaching a false doctrine. And that false doctrine hadn't come around for hundreds of years after James penned this. The faith-only theory, at least in its full development, came out of the Reformation movement, led by Martin Luther. And so that's late in the game, isn't it? James, it would never even dawn on James that there would be some individuals teaching that you could be saved without human effort at all, with no commandments to keep, that you would be saved. Paul, Peter, James, they wouldn't even think about that. And so why then would James write this kind of text? If there wasn't a bunch of people teaching faith only, why would James write this? I tell you exactly why. It wasn't because people were teaching it. It's because people were practicing this. There were Christians like you and me and local churches like this who were not doing anything. Who would say, yes, I believe in God. Who would say, like the people in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord. But they weren't doing anything. They weren't making any application of the Word of God. And that's why James wrote this. It was for Christians like us to make sure that we're aware that we can't just be members of the Church of Christ. We can't just be baptized and then kick our feet up and do nothing. We have to make sure that our practice lines up with our profession. And there's going to be a lot of disappointed people on the day of judgment because there isn't that lining up of those things. And so let's make sure you do, as I've said many times in various sermons, do all that you can do to make sure that you're obeying God and you're faithful to God. And it's not a matter of trying to earn your way to heaven. We can't do. What's the only way you could earn your way to heaven? We're going through the book of Romans now, so you should know. There's one way you can earn your way to heaven. To live sinlessly. That's it. If you lived sinlessly, then you wouldn't have to worry about righteousness being imputed. I wrote something about imputed righteousness in the bulletin this morning. You can read that. But you wouldn't have to worry about that at all. You wouldn't need righteousness imputed unto you if you were without sin. You wouldn't need to be justified. You'd already be justified. You wouldn't need to be acquitted because there wouldn't be anything for you to be acquitted from. But it's too late for all of us. There's not a person here this morning who can claim, I fall into that category. All of us have sinned. We have all sinned. Now we have to rely on the grace of God. And so none of this that we're talking about this morning, and certainly Jesus understood this far more than me or anyone else, none of this is an effort to teach that somehow you have to be perfect and earn your way to heaven. It's not about that. We're all going to make mistakes, so thank God for His grace. But you still have to keep the commandments of God. Jesus is still Lord. And anything that He has commanded for us to do, we must do. And if there's any passage at all, any command, whatever it is, that you just try to stick in a corner and say, now, I'll do all this over here, but I don't particularly like this command, you really don't believe Jesus is Lord. Because what if there were two? If you'll do that with one, I don't care what it is. I may have told you before, once I was preaching on hospitality, and a sister told someone else, said, I don't care what Don says, I'm not going to be hospitable. Well, it wasn't about what Don said. The Bible commands us to be hospitable. And she just didn't want to be hospitable. And that's one command. And you think, well, that's kind of, you know, that's not a huge thing. And as if we could say one command is more important than the other. But some might think, well, you know, she's faithful in all ways. She's at every service and this and that and that. But she doesn't have people into her home. No big deal. But her willingness to say, I'm not going to be hospitable, regardless of what the Bible says, I'm not going to be hospitable. I just don't want to be hospitable. So she puts that command in the corner. What does that tell you about her? What would it say about you or me if we were willing to do that? That's just one little command, but what is it saying to God? Yeah, very good. It is making that statement, isn't it? That my will is more important than your will, God. I don't want to do this, so I'm not going to do it. And that's exactly. But I'll tell you something else. You know, we're just talking about one. That's just one example of something that really happened, that someone really said that. But that's just one command. What if I got up the next Sunday and preached something else she didn't like? What would she do with that? She'd put in that same corner, wouldn't she? And every time someone with that mentality is someone who every time she meets something in the Word of God she doesn't like, she'll put it over there. So it may be that she never comes across anything else she doesn't like so far as commandment is concerned. It doesn't matter. God knows you're keeping all these commandments over here just because they sit well with you. You're okay with these commandments. Listen, we have to obey God not because we're okay with His commandments. We have to obey God whether we like Him or not, because He is God and because Jesus is Lord. And that's why Jesus said, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. Yeah.
Have you ever heard of an argument? I'm sure you have, probably. A lot of faith-only people argue that the book of James really doesn't even belong there. Have you ever heard that?
Yes,
argument?
Yes.
And that's basically why, because they don't believe it, so they don't want it there. They don't want to deal with it.
Yes.
And that's what,
yes.
That's what people do. You know,
yeah.
They don't want to hear that because they don't believe it. So if it's not there, and a lot of the big preachers over the years have preached that.
Yes.
Really doesn't want
to. Yeah, that's right. And Brett's right. That was Martin Luther said that the book of James was a right strawy epistle. And so in his translation of the Bible, he just left it out, or really he put it in the back, but then made all kind of despairing remarks about James the man, and so I mean that's right, that was and the whole philosophy was obviously Paul was right, and everything that he wrote in the book of Romans and Ephesians and that contradicted James, and so James must not really be what he thinks he is, and not on the same level as the other apostles. Well, of course, the obvious answer is both Paul and James were right, and they were talking about two different things and two different kinds of works. And so that is the mentality. Any mentality that will cause you to do that is even worse than what I was describing, putting a commandment in the corner. Here's a fellow that didn't like what a particular book taught or what a particular inspired man taught. So he just said, I'll just take this whole book and put it in a corner, or in reality, put it in the back of his translation. But you can't do that. That's not someone told me here. I don't know if someone got up and preached it here recently, or someone told me privately that they knew someone, a woman in a Bible study or something, who was doing that. She actually had pages ripped out of her Bible. And she didn't like something, she ripped it out. Can't remember who said that. But anyway, I mean, you know, people now, you think, I would never do that. And you probably wouldn't. But would you take a command? You leave it right in place where it's supposed to be in the Bible, but you're not going to apply it. Whatever that command is. And before you right away say, no, I would never do that with anything. You think there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. There's a lot of things that God says that you should do or should not do. There's a lot of places you shouldn't go. There's a lot of things perhaps you shouldn't watch on TV. There's a lot of things you shouldn't say. There's a lot of ways in which you shouldn't dress. And we can go on. You start getting down to the particular. Now, all of us fall short, and we wrestle, and sometimes we struggle with ourselves, and that's actually a good sign. That we have respect for God's Word, and we're fighting against the flesh, and hopefully you have that fight, and you pray a lot and study a lot, and you can overcome some of those things. But if you just give it, well, I know God doesn't want me to do this, I'm going to do it anyway. That's a huge problem. That's ripping that command out of the Bible, even though you don't do it literally. And you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want to. On the day of judgment, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's what a lot of this is about. It's about mentality. One of the things that we get to in here is that these individuals who are going to stand before the throne and be rejected, they were doing some pretty good works. They were doing the right works. A lot of it is their heart wasn't right. And we have to watch that. Dave. Yeah.
There are large groups of people who claim to be Christians that only support observe Christian laws. And they read letters.
Yes. Yes. Exactly right. Try. And I know that you've heard me talk about it with doing radio for 10 years, that there were a lot of people. In fact, the one thing that surprised me was that. I know, as David said, there's groups of people like that. I was always a little bit surprised at how many people are like that. That really, you know, there's not much. You do radio or if you just preach or those of you teach, whatever, you come across all kinds of things and very little surprise you, really. Even dealing with brethren. Some things it's hard to shock me about. But honestly, I was surprised how many people, somebody would call in they didn't like something that Paul said, and somebody would call in and say, oh, you know, Hugh, that's just Paul. That's just his background or something, and deny basically that he was speaking for Christ. And then the phone would light up, and I'd be sort of glad because you think, all right, people are going to call in and come to our defense on this one. We're going to be on the same page. And I'd be surprised how many people call in and say, you know, that fellow was right. And it's amazing to me. That's a fundamental flaw in understanding the Bible, and that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, whether it's written and read or not. The apostles were spokesmen for Christ. So don't ever develop that attitude. Well, that's just Peter's opinion. Oh, that's just the way James, and that again, what Martin Luther basically came to that conclusion. And that's dangerous. We have to live by the Word of God. All of the Word of God. We're under, of course, the New Testament and the law, that we're under the law of Christ. But everything that it says, we have to keep. And in fact, look over. I'm still here at James. And if you back up just a little bit in James, look at let's see here, verse. It's not making sense in my mind here. Verse 10, I don't think this, for whoever, yes it is, James verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Now why did he say that? I mean, isn't that sort of making the point I was emphasizing before. Let's read that again. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. In other words, there's just that one point, that one command that you put in the corner. And he says what? King James says you're guilty of all. Why is that? It's exactly because God knows that if you're willing to put one command into the corner, you'll put two in the corner. And if you're willing to put two, you're willing to put 200. You're just obeying God in the way that you are because it sits well with you. We have to have the attitude that I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what. Now, it ought to be the case that as we grow in Christ, there's fewer and fewer things that God tells us to do that we don't want to do. And things that we want to do that we know that the Bible condemns and God doesn't want us to. It should be fewer of those as time goes along. When you first obey the gospel, and I suppose it depends on your background, but when you first obey the gospel, if you came out of a world of sin, it doesn't mean you come out of the waters of baptism and just like that, you no longer have a desire to do some of the things you used to do. That's not reality. But you have the mindset, I used to do these things. I enjoy doing those things, but I'm not going to do them because I know that Jesus is Lord and He doesn't want me to. And as time goes on, you won't want to do those things. But that sometimes takes time. But the point of it is, if you have that mentality that Jesus is Lord, you'll do what He wants you to do regardless. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Well, let's quickly go back over here to Matthew. And obviously we'll have to pick this up a little bit next week. And then we'll get into the final section beginning at verse 24. But again, he says at verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? So that goes to what I was saying earlier, that sometimes you can do the right work And this is particularly true in faithful churches of Christ. Because we may get a lot of things wrong in our living and that sort of thing. But we are who we are for a reason. Conservative churches of Christ. Because we follow the Bible precisely. So one thing I can tell you about the Brown Street Church of Christ. Everything we do is right. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. Or else I wouldn't be a part of it. If I thought we were doing something wrong, I would challenge the elders and whatever. So, well, I can't preach here. I can't be a member here. And you, I'm sure many of you would do the same thing. Because from a doctrinal standpoint, from a practice standpoint, from how we worship and the work that we're doing, it's all scripture. We can put our finger on the passage. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes that can give you a false sense of security. Because you can do the right work in the wrong way and still be one of those who are saying in the day of judgment, I did this and that in your name. What's wrong with the things that are uttered here in verse 22? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Anything wrong with that? No, that's a good work. Did we not cast out demons in your name? That's a good work, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Notice after each one of these things, in your name, by your authority. And this is just the language Jesus used. He's making an emphatic point here. He didn't say, there's going to be a lot of people who attempted to cast out demons in my name. He just says, we cast out demons in your name. They were doing the right thing by the right authority. But their heart wasn't where it should be. And again, I'm simply saying to you before the bell closes, we'll get into some other things, but in local churches of Christ, in conservative churches of Christ like we are, we're very susceptible to this. Because we're doing all the right things scripturally. And we think that's all we need. If you're doing the right work with the wrong heart, that's no better than just having faith without the works. It's no better at all. We'll get the same message on the day of judgment. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So these are serious things to consider. We have to make sure that we're right. We have to make sure we're doing things that are according to the will of God. But all the while, our heart, this biblical heart, has to be right too. We have to be doing them for the right reason, with the right attitude, or else we'll meet that disappointment. We'll have some final thoughts of that. Get into verse 24 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll close the Sermon on the Mount. Appreciate your attention.